expeditiously through our dissertation as we move toward the end of Volume 1 of the document, and hopefully they're passed out to our guest Part 5 of this Volume 1. Everyone repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Yes, actualization in eternity. From manifestation in time. Here, this is very important. This document here, if you go to those that are watching or listening, if you go to our website, www.gracegospelministrytry.com, you go into the audio section, or you go into our webcast section, there is an icon. You click on that icon, and up comes this document. We are in Part 5. Let's turn to page 122. I should say page 123 at the bottom. There we is. You remember last week we left off as we were closed out that second paragraph here, and we're moving through, and we're in Part 5. And in Part 5, everybody repeat after me. Temporal and eternal things compared. Now, we, as a ministry, realize that we are moving against the grain of most traditional ministry, what we call orthodoxy, in that we are focused on these 14 epistles that Paul wrote to the church. Most preaching, unfortunately, is from the Old Testament as well as what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and other places in the Scriptures. When you look at the directives and the instructions and the information that's given to today's church, which is the Grace Church, in the Grace Dispensation, you will find that information in those 14 epistles. They're in the form of letters. You know, you get a letter in the mail and it has your name on it. That means it's personal, right? It's, in my household, the mail comes. If I happen to be the one to get it, I go through it and I begin to separate it. If my wife's name is on it, I put it over here. That's for her. If my name is on it, I hold it because I'm going to do what? I'm going to read. I'm going to open it, read it, and I'm going to look into it because it's something pertaining to me. When you go into the Bible, of the 66 books, these 14 epistles are epistles, are letters written to you. Because you're in the Grace Church, in the Grace Dispensation. Unfortunately, my pastor used to say, people read other folks' mail. When you're going into the Old Testament, and you look at the ordinances and the instructions that are given to Israel, you're reading other folks' mail. He used to say, stop reading other folks' mail. Now, the whole Bible is true. Now, I've read the entire Bible several times. While the whole Bible is written for our general guidance in understanding and seeing the workings of God, those 14 epistles are specifically written to the grace church in the grace dispensation.
Amen.
In other words, when you want your marching orders, you go to your mail and you look and you see what your instructions are.
Right.
And because of this has not been followed, this is why we have so many denominational doctrines and cliches and dogmas, and there's much confusion in Christendom simply because, you know, you go and then some people said to me and said, you know, I don't read the Bible because it confuses me. Then other folks say, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The difference between serving God on the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the fact that we're sitting here today on the first day of the week is the difference between the instructions. You go into the Old Testament and it tells you that if the fish comes out of the sea and has no scales, don't eat it. That means all of you catfish lovers, cut it out. And if that doesn't get you, here's something that gets most of us.
Yeah.
It says that if it doesn't chew the cud,
uh-huh,
part the hoof, to do what?
Don't eat it.
That's pork.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
We just destroyed your breakfast. And more than that, going out and grilling ribs, you know, and pork chops.
Right.
And of course, now, if your doctor tell you don't bother it, then don't bother it. You know. What's the difference between Paul's writings of saying that in prayer, over, go ahead and eat it. Here's the difference. In the Old Testament, these instructions are directed to Israel. In the first 14 epistles, those instructions are to the church, the grace church. And that's the difference. Now, the other advantage of majoring in these epistles and why you see most ministering is from other parts of the Bible,
mm-hmm,
is because these instructions deal with those things that are unseen, the spiritual things.
That's right.
Paul is writing about that which you can't touch,
mm-hmm,
taste, smell, physically connect with.
Right.
And so, the ministry has construed that God's people, I'm not talking about the world now, are not interested in what you can't see, what you can't physically connect with. Of course, no minister wants to be boring. I don't want to be boring. But not at the expense of forsaking those 14 epistles, the levels, the instructions that prioritize the things that are unseen. And here Paul writes, since you are risen with Christ, seek the above things. Where Christ sitteth from the right hand of God. Then it goes on to say what? Mind, set your affection, King James 5. Mind, or prioritize what?
Things above.
The above things. Not the not. Things on earth.
Not.
And some that just goes by us, you know, and we're sitting in assemblies where they're telling you five ways how to get something and keep something. And that's impossible. Time itself will waste away.
Amen.
And everything in it.
Everything.
And so we must look at the eternal things over the physical things. And in this section, we're dealing with juxtaposing, comparing, laying side by side, and comparing that which is temporary with that which is eternal. What's the definition of temporary?
Not
long. What's the definition of eternal? Forever. Now here I've got something that's forever, and I've got something that's temporary. It should be a no-brainer as to which one I would prioritize.
Amen.
But that's not what that's not what's happening. In the last decade, the so-called Word Faith Ministries popularized everybody. They've run through and crowded out these assemblies, and they're talking about a new car, a job, and they're talking about all of these things that are wasting away. And now what's happening? This week, right here in the city of Detroit, every teacher received a pink slip. Now, we're praying for them, but if you are assessing God and evaluating God on physicality and the things that are around you, then your evaluation is not going to be too positive, is it? If it's about healing and you get sick, and you pray and then you get sicker. What has happened to your evaluation of God if it was about your health? No, it's the eternal, everlasting relationship. That you are not just out here somewhere deposited on a little small planet in a small solar system. In a galaxy on your own. No. No. This is why we have spent the last, 5 years in this document. Showing the difference from the scripture between what is actualized, what is real, which is an eternity. Nothing resides in time but testimony and manifestation. And this is why we don't look at death as defeat. It's a promotion. Because the real stuff is in the heavenlies in Christ. And I know they made fun and tried to intimidate those that teach about eternality of saying, you know, some people, they're so heavenly bound, they're more earthly good. My friend, if you don't understand the essence of eternity and the heavenliness, you are in fact no earthly good. Because it's going to pass. It's going to pass away. Now, we're at the bottom of 123 in our Liverman. Mine's a long introduction. Is our designated reader. Elder and everyone else, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And most of the time, they don't even go into this section until we end up at a funeral. Why is it that we don't talk about eternity until we feel that we just have to? In other words, that soul's journey on earth has come to an end, so that's the only thing left, so we'll talk about it today.
Right.
Otherwise, wow. It's the here and the now. No! Eternity is our home. In the heavens, in Christ, is our home.
Amen.
What is home? Home is your place of residency.
Absolutely.
This earth is not your place of residency. This earth is a temporary abode. Who is still around? That was, and I'm putting it way back there because I hear that the oldest man just died. He was 114. So I'll place it way back there. Who is alive that was alive in 1785? Where are they? What about what they were doing? What about where they lived? What about who they were married to? Somebody says, oh, you're getting tight now, Pastor. What about who were their children? These are all temporary, earthly relations.
Yes.
We belong to the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
And so what we want to bring to forefront, and we shall be dealing with in our May conference, is the essence of what salvation really is. Salvation is about your eternal relationship with God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank God.
We're not just saved from something.
Come on here.
We're saved to Him.
Oh.
Salvation is more than a fire escape.
Oh.
The essence of salvation is a glorious inheritance.
Yes. Yes.
A glorious relationship. A glorious interfacing. Of which we are a part of right now.
Amen. Glory. Amen. Yes. Thank God.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Everyone turn there. No, this is a living message. Not a funeral message. Eternity is in play every day. Not just when we get to a homegoing. Passage, the Apostle Paul in encouraging the saints of God, and here there's a Greek word that's transliterated perennius that speaks of encouragement, and that's what God's people need. We need encouragement. We need stability.
Yes, yes.
In a world that is crumbling around us. In a world that is threatened by everything that you can think of.
Mm-hmm.
We need to indeed know that we're safe and secure from all along.
Mm-hmm.
But that stability does not abide upon the earth. Yes, the earth itself shall be destroyed.
Yeah.
Peter, the Apostle Peter, kingdom apostle, he speaks of it as even being as melting and fervent heat. Then it speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. And so when we look at the essence of the new heaven and the new earth, it is to our advantage to understand that our safety and security is above everything that is physical.
Amen.
Our safety and security is in the heavenlies in Christ. That is our only secure venue. It's in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. And so when we come together and we look into these 14 epistles and we open our mail, it's not talking about what's in the newspaper. You know, and Paul wrote these epistles back in the first century.
Bring it out.
Rome ruled the world.
Yeah.
And they were vicious.
Yeah.
But you don't see any ink
come on.
Dealing with what was happening then. Where's Rome today? Mighty Rome.
Mighty
the empire. It's been gone. And so, our platform should not be a political one.
All right, come on, brother.
A social one.
Say it.
A physical one.
Amen.
But a spiritual one.
Amen.
Remember, what we're comparing is that which is temporary with that which is what?
Eternal.
And Paul lays it out in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. He said, we're not looking at what?
The things being seen.
We're not looking at what we see.
Uh-huh.
Well, what are we looking at?
The things not being seen.
What we don't see. Sounds crazy, doesn't it?
Hmm?
I mean, it's there and I see it. Why am I not looking at it? Paul said, that's not what we're prioritizing. And then he gives descriptions of the unseen versus the seen. He says that the seen is what?
Temporary.
You mean everything I see is temporary? Yes.
Everything
we engage with now is temporary. Everything concerning your life, your job, it's temporary. And see, if we come to understand that, then as these things crumble, we don't look at it as though our world is crumbling.
Oh, yes. Amen. Yes.
We have a little saying around here that we have adopted. As long as nothing happens to Jesus, everything's okay.
Amen.
The unseen is that which is spiritual. The seen is what is physical. The physical is passing away. The spiritual is forever. The spiritual is unseen. But the spiritual is the real deal. Because what hangs around is the real deal, not what passes away. In this passage, in fact, in this whole area of context here, Paul is seeking to encourage those at Corinth. Very prosperous city. Paul had gone into Corinth, and actually at one point he had gotten discouraged because they were prosperous. It was a port city. Now here, this little raggedy, begged, poorly dressed man is coming in there talking about something that they can't see. And they're all prosperous.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So that's the job we have.
Yeah.
That's the job we have. We're going up against the mega churches. Not that I feel we're in competition with anyone. But we're talking about the message.
Yeah.
message that the flesh, my flesh, resonates with. Getting some money? Oh, man, hey. Getting a promotion? Getting a big contract? Living in a big house? Having tons of money in the bank? And this is how we have assessed God. All with physicality. All with things that we see. Now here the scripture says we're not looking at those things. And yet we're looking at those things. Neglecting the glorious truth of a true, incorruptible inheritance that goes beyond the earth and goes beyond the solar system and goes beyond the galaxy and goes beyond the universe and goes beyond everything that we know in this life. And yet we're not looking at it. Now if the scriptures say, don't look at this and look at that, what are we going to do? What are we going to follow? Are we going to follow what we see? Or are we going to follow what God has said? So what are we doing? I'm talking about God's people now. Now, when you speak of salvation, you're talking about being safe. Salvation is not just about escaping from the wrath of God. It is that which conveys a glorious, eternal relationship. But a relationship that began before you were ever placed in these bodies. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed the God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, having what? Having blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. Where? Where are the blessings? In the heavens. Where are the heavens? In Christ. You haven't touched anything physical yet, have you? Chosen us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. How much preaching do you hear about that? It's like the best kept secret out there. God's people, for the world not to know it, there's no problem. But God's people don't know it. We don't know it. When it comes to eternity, men of God's people are brain dead. And I don't say that lightly. And I don't say that flippantly. It goes back to the ministry. It goes back to what we're sitting under. When you go back in the Old Testament, and all you're getting are stories from the Old Testament, that's all about what's on the earth. And the trials and tribulations of the earth. Now, it has its place, but it's secondary. Because one day you're going to leave this earth. And whatever you have gained, you're going to leave it here. Naked you come in, what? Naked you leave. And the only thing you take out is what you brought in.
Come on, come on.
So, well, what'd you bring in? According as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that means what? Being holy and what? Blameless before Him. In love, having done what? Predestinated or foreordained us. And so that means that before He ever made you, amen, He saved you. Oh, they're going to come after us. So you brought your salvation in and you take it out because you didn't get it in the world, so you don't have to worry about losing it in the world.
hear you. Come on. Yeah. I hear you. Yeah. Thank God.
We're safe. Everybody say we're safe.
We're all safe.
No matter what happens. We're safe. In the Old Testament, they said that Job lost everything, but God restored it. What about Paul, who lost everything and left here without ever getting it back? You know, Paul said, I count it all loss. Even dung for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he said, what I gained was far more than what I lost. From the point that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was all downhill as far as this life is concerned. Paul had money until he met Jesus. Paul had his health until he met Jesus. Paul had prestige and he was popular and loved by everybody until he met Jesus.
Glory to God.
And he was persecuted. He was isolated. Mm-hmm. He was plotted against.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually murdered and executed. And so you won't be able to find in here anywhere where God restored anything physical to Paul.
Nope.
You know, you go to the inn and it talks about how many oxen and men servants and women servants and everything that Abraham had at the end of his life. And I hear some ministers, they're reading that and people are there applauding and they're writing and so forth. You look into the area, you don't hear a word about Paul. One time he said, we hunger and thirst what?
To this hour.
So who was more blessed, Abraham or Paul? Somebody say, hey, Abraham. Paul say, yeah, I look in this. No, no. The essence of your life is in eternality. And I know one of the most popular books that's on the circuit now, very popular minister. In fact, they have called him the number one minister in the U.S. And he writes a book and says, your best life now. That's insane. That's spiritually insane anyway. It is your best life now if you're speaking about your abode in Christ. Paul, in the same passage, we won't get to it today, he said, those who are in Christ, inner man's in Christ, his wife, a new creation. What does that entail? Old things are past. Behold, all having become new. In Christ. You're in Christ right now.
Right now. Yes, indeed. Thank you. Yes, amen.
Oh, no. My mind can't resonate with it, but a thing is doesn't exist on the basis of what I'm able to resonate with. You know, we think a thing doesn't happen until we see it. It doesn't exist until we know it. No. The essence of life is the eternal abode of that which God decreed. So everything is in the saying of that's what God is saying rather than what we see.
Amen.
We see a lot of things, many of which don't make sense. You know, in the Old Testament, what does it say? In the Old Testament, it says what? Come on, you Old Testament. When is huh? No. No, as far as the things that you have and the things that you don't have and the things that are versus the things that are not. In relationship to your understanding. To your understanding. Does his word have to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? All right, y'all not responding. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways do what? And he does what? If you knew the way, you would need him to direct your path. That's Old Testament before you even get to these epistles. You don't trust what I see? Absolutely don't trust what you see.
Amen.
What you see will blow you away.
Amen.
You turn on the news and somebody said to me, I don't even turn on the news anymore. It depresses me. Doesn't depress me. Mm-hmm. Because we're not looking at the things what?
Being
that are seen. We're not prioritizing that. What God has said carries more weight than what I see.
Amen.
What God has said is that we are in eternality. Now in this passage here, Elder Wright, quickly, that clock always beats me up. You know, we have a little running joke here at church. Every time I ask for 2 or 3 hours, I get rejected. Amen. So, I thought people would ask that today. I know what the answer is. All right. The 6th, 7th, and 8th verse of that 5th chapter, everybody turn to. Now, in that 5th verse, he speaks of the God who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, the down payment. But it's not on earth.
No.
It's in eternality. In this verse, many times, in fact, I was looking at this again last night, and I've always kind of troubled by the last half of how that has been interpreted. Where it says, we're absent from the Lord, is the King James. That is a terrible translation. In no way are you absent from the Lord. If you are saved, you are not absent from the Lord. You cannot be in Christ and then be absent from the Lord. But we're going to read it, and then we're going to go into the Greek here at the Grace Gospel Church. Utilize scripture exegesis. Which means there are three aspects of scrutinizing scripture. Or looking at scripture. They are what? Come on, minister. They're what? They are grammatically. What? Contextual. Historically. Historically, we are in which covenant? The grace covenant. We're in these 14 epistles. And that tells us something. What this tells us is that we are not talking about physical things. And even if we're talking about something in time that is physical, we are viewing it from eternity. Contextually, there is no way you can be absent from the Lord. And in the same passage, it's telling you that you're in Christ. Mm-hmm. Grammatically, we shall go to the interlinear Greek. For those that are watching, we go to the interlinear Greek, what we call the New Testament, which includes the Grace Testament. It's written in Greek. There was no English language in the first century when these writings were penned. As we speak English now, there was no such thing. And the 1611 King James was authorized by King James. And these Greek scholars took the manuscript plus the organized church writings like the Vulgate, which is what the organized church had used for centuries from Jerome. And they translate into English. What we do is we go and we take the same manuscript writings they had. Because we want to know what it actually says. I can't stand here and explain anything to you if we don't first get it right what it said.
Right.
Wrong utterance, absolutely wrong explication. Wrong explanation. Now, Elder, because many have the King James, we'll read those first.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with the 6th verse.
Everyone got that? Say amen. Read 6, 7, and 8, and then we will exegete. Go ahead.
Beginning with the 6th verse.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
That doesn't make sense. It is impossible for you to be absent from the Lord. First of all, if He is everywhere, where can you go to be absent from Him? Bad translation. But we'll clear it up. Go to the next two verses.
Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight.
You notice that is in parentheses. You know why that's in parentheses? When you're reading something and something is in parentheses, what does that mean? That you can really skip it. It's there for an explanation, right? In the manuscript, in other words, I could read something and then I could skip what the parentheses and keep on reading because it's only there for explanation. It's not part of the actual utterance. You ever thought about that? But in the manuscript, that is a viable statement. That is not a statement for parentheses. That is a profound statement. That is a qualifying statement. How are you going to put it in parentheses? Verse 8.
We are confident, I say,
mm-hmm.
and willing rather to be absent from the body
mm-hmm.
and to be present with the Lord.
Okay, now that we'll clear that up. All right, now we're going to go to the interlinear. Those you have the interlinear follows. Those that don't, go back again as we read and look in your King James. Now, there are people that have taken us to task and said to me, Pastor, you saying that I can't trust this in my Bible, and there you got a 1611 King James. So for 1600 years, It didn't exist. And all of a sudden, that's the only thing you're going to depend upon? All right. We're going to exegete. Before you can explicate or explain, give explanation, you must first get the correct utterance. Read. Verse 6.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 in the interlinear Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Being of good cheer, therefore always, and knowing that being at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord.
That's what he said. Let's stop a minute there. He begins this verse with a verb participle. Start on that. What's the participle?
Verb adjectives.
So a verb is what? Verb describes something. An adjective describes something. And a verb is what? It's an action word. So you have an action word describing something. And here the word is encourage, having courage and confidence. That's the benefit of your salvation. The benefit of your salvation, that it allows you not to be scared to death.
Come on.
As you go through life.
Amen.
Nervous. Mm-hmm. Wondering what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Your stomach in knots. Mm-hmm. God's people living off the valiance. Mm. Sitting in psychiatrist's offices. God's people, basket cases. That's the world.
Yes.
That's not you.
That's it.
Those people unhappy. That's the world. That's not you.
Glory to God.
Confidence. Here is the Rondes Un. Un is a superordinate conjunction. Translated then. Then. What is a superordinate conjunction? That says that what we will say going forward dominates that which we have said proudly. Proudly, Paul talked about all the things that were going on around them, troubles in the world and all of that. That didn't just start since we got here. But in spite of the things that are around you, confident. Why are you confident? Because you're looking down from the heavenless eternal view instead of looking around in all of this chaos and confusion. You better hear me this morning.
Oh, amen.
Everybody said confidence.
I'm confident.
So confidence then. Next to that you have an adverb. Pandote. What does the adverb tell you? When, where, and how? So when? This is translated at all times. So here what he is saying is, confident, then I'm confident at all times. We're confident at all times. We're always confident. You say that, and everybody losing their job, and now they're talking about messing with our retirements, our pensions. I told you all about those pensions, didn't I?
You told
them. Before it came to me. I'm not saying don't have these things, but don't depend upon them.
Amen.
Once you pass Jesus, there's nothing for you to depend upon. So always confidence then. Read that.
Verse 7.
Yeah.
verse
7. I might not get through with one verse today, but it's no use to go into the next verse until we get this one straight. Go ahead.
Verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
Through faith, for we walk, not through appearance.
No. Stop. Go back to verse 6.
Okay. Being of good cheer, therefore, always.
Uh-huh. What?
And knowing.
See, that's wrong. Here you have a verb participle. Ethotes. That's in the perfect tense. What's the perfect tense?
Completed action.
Completed action what?
With
own blind results. So yes, we know, but more than the fact that we know, we have known. God put this information at your disposal when he saved you in eternity.
Absolutely. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
What do we know?
Knowing that being
that,
at home.
That word, that there is a superordinate conjunction. Isn't that something? I mean, going forward, what we're getting ready to say is more powerful than what we say. Now, it's enough for us to have this knowledge, or to know that God has given us this knowledge for us to be encouraged at all times, but now we are dealing with something that overshadows and controls why we are confident all the time. Read.
Knowing that being at home in the body.
Stop. Most translations or most commentaries will tell you that they're talking about this body. What a paradox. What a paradox. What's paradoxical about that? Being at home. You can't be talking about these bodies. Think about that a minute. So the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible contradicts. No, it doesn't. If this earth is not your home, how can this body be your home? You have the Greek word "enthymondes," translated "being at home." It is a verb participle. It is speaking of your eternal abode. So that body is the body of Christ.
Yes.
That's your home. Remember, Paul is speaking of all of these things from the heavens, from eternity,
yes.
Not in time. You're really not in time. You're in time in manifestation. Our consciousness is in time.
Right.
See, what we've been taught from the theologians is that you have eternity past. Now we're in time, and then when time is over, then we go to eternity future. That's wrong. How can you put eternity, how can you put time on the same equal basis as eternity? Time is a creation. Hebrews 11:2, he created the ages. He created time. God didn't create eternity. Eternity is the self-existence venue of where God accommodatedly exists. Time is a creation within eternity. So you get in the capsule of where we are, and this is where our conscience is. Eternity has never gone anywhere. There's no such thing as past and future eternity. There is no sequence in eternity. There's no such thing as past, present, and future. Everything is the eternal now. Everybody say eternal now. And so you're in Christ right now, in eternity, even though you can't resonate with it because your consciousness is locked in a time capsule. But a thing doesn't exist based upon what we know or what we resonate with. Finish that up. Then we have to just have to bail out today.
Being at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord.
Look at that. Compare that with the King James. It said we're absent from the Lord. Read that again slowly.
Being at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord.
We are away from home in the Lord. We're in the Lord, away from home. Now, why did they put that in the King James? You have here a verb, ektimun, mean away from home. Look at these two verbs and then we'll close out for the day. I don't know when we'll get through with this. I'm not even worried about that. We have the participle in the mundus, being at home. We have the verb in the morning, being away from home. But what never changes? Home. Whether you are at home or away from home, home never changes. So the question is, where is your home? In the body of Christ. In the heavens. In Christ Jesus. And here he is speaking about our consciousness not connecting with where we are. Our conscious not connecting where we are. Up or to Kyrio. From the Lord, our conscious not connecting with home. And that feels we say, we going home. And that's okay as far as our conscious is concerned. But it gives confidence to know that you're already at home. Because if you're away from home and you're on your way home, you may not get there. But if you know you're home, woo, if you know you're home, if you're already home, there's no question about where you are. Just let me read that one paragraph, okay? You know, a lot of preachers say sometimes, give me 5 more minutes. Or can I have 3 more minutes? That last paragraph at the bottom, I'm just going to read that one paragraph. Then we're down. The three, we say was the primary three attributes. You see that at the bottom of 123 here? Everybody see that? Amen. The primary three attributes of spiritual unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, are eternal. We dealt with that last week. Paul is talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about spiritual things. When he's speaking about one hope in the bond of peace, he's talking about spiritual things. There's one body, one spirit. Even so, also you were called in one hope of your calling, verse 4. The word body. If you don't take anything else out of here, the word body is never used in the plural form. It said bodies. Body. We were taught that we will all be in glorified bodies. In other words, and this is why people say, will I be able to recognize my mother and my wife? And what, are you kidding? Brother Tim walked in, and I looked down and said, oh, that's Brother Tim because I recognize those feet. No, you don't. How did you recognize them? Yeah. From the head. Yeah. We will be body members. not bodies. And the only way you recognize this body is the head. Who is the head? Christ. This is why we don't have no foolishness here. Egos and things popping up. And this is why, standing in this pulpit behind New Rochester, what is the subject every week? And we get to talk about Jesus, what? You sit down and go home. There's only one body part that is recognized, and that's the head, and that's Christ. That's why it's not only him, as Sister Lieberman said many times, it's all about him. Not just about him, it's all about him. Let's finish this up. The word body is never used in the plural in the context, as Christ's body is one, but it consists of many members. In the one body is now contiguous. Pastor said a big word. All right, then it's contiguous. It's the same. It's congruent. It's the same. In other words, you talk about the body, you're talking about the abode of your salvation. Your salvation is in the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 29. As all parts of the body are joined to where? The head. Comparatively, no metaphor can be as completed as the human body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is never the medium by which the unseen is made known. You can't describe physicality through, you can't describe spirituality to physicality. None can know what the spirit within is thinking or heart feeling without expressions to the body. Conversely, though, the assembly, the church, constitute a marvelous unity. Number two, the Holy Spirit, who indwells, regenerates, and seals. The unity formed by the Spirit is in reality the verses operating with one common goal. So don't surrender the truth to accomplish uniformity. Unity isn't instituted in disloyalty to the truth of God. Listen to this as I go to my seat. Limited messages are going off the track to resonate with the masses. It may produce an expanded congregation, but proclaiming the whole counsel of God alone results in true fellowship. I give you the truth. I'd rather teach five people sitting around the table the truth than 50,000 people in an auditorium, and I have moved away from this truth. Amen. Within the unity of the Spirit, there are degrees of realization and understanding and consistency. Number three, hope of the assembly in Christ is the glorious consummation in view. The Spirit is the earnest of the consummation of Christ's exertion. The one body is effectively called by one Spirit and one hope. What is effectual in the elect, that's in us, is not to the non-elect. What is effectual in us is not effectual to the world. This is the reason why all the world cannot resonate to the gospel, because all do not reside in Christ. Amen. But there are benefits of being in Christ. The benefits are that we are secure. The old folks used to sing a song, and of course we sing it sometimes now. But I wonder, what are we thinking when we sing it? What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness! What a peace of mind! Leaning, can you say leaning? Can you say leaning? On the everlasting arms! Safe! Can you say safe? Can you say safe? And secure, can you say secure? Can you say secure? Come on! Why? Because I'm not leaning on the flesh, I'm not leaning on physicality. But I'm leaning on the everlasting arms
of Jesus.
Oh.
We'll take this up next time that we're able to come before you.
Hallelujah.
God bless you.